All right, if that doesn't get you excited, I don't know what does. But anyway, it's okay to dance in church. David was dancing a lot in the Bible. But anyway, it's finally summertime, and I have to tell you that summer has always been, ever since I was a little kid, it's always been my favorite time of the year. Now, when I was little, it was because no school was happening and stuff like that. But really, some of you, when I say summer's my favorite, you may be thinking you're crazy. If you're from up north or you don't like the heat, here's the thing for me. I love summer, not just because it's hot, but I love it because summer is known for being a time, at least for me, a time of fun. It's just known for being fun. In fact, we tend to spend more time in the summer with around people, connecting with people, than almost any other time. We spend time with people in our family, our friend circles, and it creates opportunities for us to get together for cookouts and all sorts of things. Summer's a lot of fun. I also love it because during summertime, we tend to go on some adventures. We either hit the road on a road trip, or some of us go into the great outdoors. But my favorite thing is actually about the summer. The reason I love the hot weather is because you get to finally spend some quality time on the water. Now, let me do a little bit of poll in here, a little group participation. I know there was a little debate in the last service between these things, but thinking about the pool and the beach and the lake, I just want to see, like, which is your favorite out of those three? So pool, beach, and lake. So think about that. All right, so how about the pool? How many of you, that's your favorite thing to do during the summer? Yeah, woo! You know, a couple people. That's right. It was about a third in the last service. All right, how many of you, the beach would be your favorite thing? Man, got a lot of beach people. So the surfboard is speaking to you, right? It's speaking to your soul. How many of you are lake people? You like spending time at the lake? Yeah, yeah. Hey, well, here's the thing. The thing that's awesome about that is what by the time we arrive at the summer, all of us, or at least most of us, have found ourselves in a place where we're craving to be refreshed. We're craving to be renewed. Many of us have been counting down the days till we get to go to the beach, pool, lake, one of those things, right? We're craving to be refreshed and renewed in our life, but I think also in our soul. And in fact, there's something inside of you and there's something inside of me where we're wired this way, where we're in some way drawn to water in order to find that. We're drawn to the water. And that's what we're really talking about today as we begin our brand new series called Summer at the Fountain. I know it may seem like a broad theme, but it's going to be a really fun series and a pretty specific series. Because what we're going to be doing is we're going to be using themes of summertime in order to talk about big concepts of how we can grow in our faith and in our life. And we just kind of thought, with this idea of summer at the fountain, is instead of taking a vacation in our faith, instead of just taking a vacation and just kind of staying the same person we were when we started the summer as when we finished the summer, we kind of thought, what if we could like give some really just helpful, encouraging things that can help you to grow in your faith, and you could use this summer to actually grow and develop into the person that God wants you to be. So by the time you get to the end of the summer, you are a new, different person, a person who has grown and developed more to be like Jesus than when you started. That'd be a pretty cool goal, right? And so that's kind of what we kind of had the idea of. And so we're going to be talking about all these different things, using summer as a lens, a little bit of a snapshot. Next week, the message is called Swimmies and SPF. And you may be like, what in the world is that? I'm going to talk about swimmies and SPF, things that protect us in our life and can keep us afloat, right? So we're going to talk about that. So it's going to be a lot of fun things, a little bit of preview to next week. But we also thought that during the summer here at the Fountain, that we would create some opportunities, since summer's fun and connecting with people, that we would create some opportunity for you to connect with other people here at this church. We're not having to break down and set up, praise God. And so that's one of the things that we're doing. We're going to have something almost every week. Actually, after the service today, after the 11 o'clock service, we're having a cookout and burgers and hot dogs, and hope you can hang around for that, because there's going to be a lot of food and we need help eating, if y'all can help us, right? So it's going to be right behind us in the gym. But also on Saturday, that's why we're going to the Gwinnett Braves game. Because it's fun. We get to spend time together. So I hope you can be a part of those things. But anyways, we talk about these helpful and hopefully encouraging messages to help us to grow. I want to encourage you, if you have your Bible or smartphone, the words are also going to be on the screen, but you can turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. We're going to look at today, as we start out our Summer at the Fountain series, we're going to look at a story where Jesus gave this invitation to come to the water. You know, like many of us are being like called in our soul to go to the water, right? Right now, come to the water is the invitation Jesus is giving. Come and be filled and refreshed and renewed. It's what we really want. In fact, during the summer, one of the things that happens is we go to the water and to find that in some kind of way, to some degree, we go to water to be refreshed and to be renewed. But what Jesus is talking about is he's inviting us into a different kind of life and a different kind of way to experience this infilling and refreshment, this renewal in a way that we can't get from just going to the beach. He's inviting us to have this opportunity to be filled and satisfied at the very core of our being, at the very core of our soul. And so here's, as we start out this is a story that may be familiar to you, but John chapter 4, starting with verse 1, here's how the story goes this morning, come to the water. Here's what it says. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. Now, let's just stop right there. It's a lot of details and kind of setup, if you will. But we get this picture of Jesus. Jesus is not interested in controversy. He's not interested in late-night tweets. He's not interested, in getting into a Facebook disagreement or argument or a debate, right, like we sometimes do. He's not interested in that stuff. He's not interested in talking about all that stuff about baptism and how to and who's baptizing more. He doesn't care about that. What Jesus is concerned about is he's about making peace. He's about doing ministry to people, offering the gospel to people. And we're going to see in just a minute, he's really focused on offering life to people who need life, the life of God. Let me show you this map just to get an idea where Jesus is traveling. So Jesus is in this green area down here in Judea, the region of Judea, and it says that he's headed north to Galilee. So he's supposed to go north. But the scripture says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, most of us know the fastest place to from one point to another is a straight line. And so most of us will say, well, mathematically and geographically, yep, you have to go through Samaria. But you didn't during Jesus' time very much. If you were a Jew and you were living in this area, the Jews and Samaritans hated each other. And so what would happen is they didn't trust each other. They didn't. They just hated each other, like the Hatfields and the McCoys. And so what you would do, a Jewish person, would actually almost always would go up, and once they got to Samaria, not going there, they would cross the Jordan River, go up, and cross it again in order to get to Galilee. You would either go around Samaria because you don't like those people, or you would go just on the outskirts so you don't have to get too close to them, right? So you get this picture. But it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria. And so we should be kind of in our heads be thinking like our bells should be going off. Why do you have to go through Samaria? What is so important that you've got to go through Samaria? We're going to learn in a minute that he takes this detour. Instead of going around in the normal way, he takes this detour to this place called Sychar. You see that on there. He goes to this place called Sychar, and it's like, that is almost like in the middle of Samaria. Why do you take a detour to this place when everybody else goes around it? Why are you going out of your way, Jesus? Who is there? And we're going to see that Jesus is about to have a divine appointment with a woman who desperately needs to hear the good news of the gospel. He goes out of his way in order to get to her. And I think this is why, one of the reasons why following Jesus is so much fun. Following Jesus is so much fun. If you peel back the layers of religiosity and just talk about following Jesus, I mean, one of the things I love about Jesus is if you are really walking with Jesus, if you're walking with God in your life, it is always an adventure, right? And we just sang that song, like, you are good, good, oh. You know, we're singing, you're good, you're good. Sometimes when I say following God is an adventure, if you don't think God is good, it's kind of like, oh, I don't know if I can trust him for this adventure. But if you know that he's good and that he's guiding every single one of your steps, if you know that he loves you, and as you walk with him on this journey, on this adventure, that he's going to develop you and mold you and love you more than you could ever be loved and shape you into the person he wanted you to be, it's like, man, sign me up for that adventure. I don't want to live a boring, bland, no-purpose life. I want to walk with God. I want to be on that adventure with him every single day, not just on Sundays, but I want to know what it's like to have this wild at heart and this adventurous spirit walking with God. And so it's one of those things where God promises on this adventure that he will direct our steps and he will order our lives. And you know what that means for us? It means that God has a plan for your life. It means that God has a plan for your life. In fact, Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. Millions and millions and millions of people have read that. One of the biggest ideas in The Purpose-Driven Life that's speaking about the purpose of God is this idea that God has a purpose for your life. And Rick Warren says that the purpose is not about you and it's not about me. Our purpose is about God and about being a part of this adventure that God wants you on in your life. And so it's one of those things where it means that your life isn't accidental. It means it's not incidental. It means that every single day God wants to direct your steps. And so here's what it says in Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 23. It's a New Living Translation. Check this out. It says, "The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives." He delights in every detail of their lives. I love that. Because so many times, I know that, you know, I've always knew, like, okay, God probably cares about the big stuff, you know? God cares about the big stuff, but every single detail, it just shows that God is not only aware of, but God is working in every single detail. He knows about it, and he cares about it, and he's working. And so your life is not an accident, because God has a plan for your life. And that means that God has divine appointments all the time for us, if we're paying attention. Just like we're going to see in a minute, God is always on a creating divine appointments for us. Sometimes it's these divine appointments, these intersections in our life where God wants to meet with us. Many times at a time when, at just the right time, when we need to be filled, God meets with us, these divine appointments. But sometimes it's because God wants to use us to offer the life of God to other people around us, to create divine appointments for them. And so our prayer every day should be something like this: Lord, please lead me, please guide my steps, lead my conversations so that I don't miss a divine appointment with you, or so I don't miss an opportunity to be a divine appointment for somebody else in their in my life. Sometimes it means we've got to step out. We got to step out from what we're doing at the moment. Sometimes we got to step out from what's convenient in order to take a detour, just like Jesus did, to go around in a detour kind of way to offer life, sometimes to just one person. Sometimes to just one person. See, this is what Jesus cares about. It's a great model for our lives. Jesus goes to the one until he's reached everyone, and Jesus wants us to do the same. And so I think God wants us to just be aware of those divine appointments that where he wants to meet with us or how God wants to use us. Be aware of those and lean into them. Here's how the story continues. That was all set up, so let's get into the story. Verse 5, he had to go through Samaria. It says, "So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon." Now, Jacob's well was a significant place back then. It was a significant place, a historical place in the Old Testament. But it was also a functioning water well. It was a real water well. And it's one of those things where you can actually still go to Jacob's well today and still draw water. Isn't that cool? A real historical place. But Jesus is sitting there at the well. You get this picture. He's sitting there at the well, and he's in the middle of the town. It's about noon in the afternoon, beaming hot, right? And so, you know, it's one of those things. He's there so he could run into the one person who needed life. And I think this is a great model for how Jesus wants us to be as a church. It's been something that's really guided us. Jesus doesn't wait on people to come to him. Jesus goes right into the middle of where they are in order to lead them closer to him. And this is one of the reasons why, as a church, we always say, like, we go to where people are to lead them closer to Jesus. So one of the reasons why we're here in this school, while we're in our portable season, we are in the place where people come to school every single day, except for the summer, right? Because we're in the place where everybody is, and we want to be among the people. And so the thing is, you have to understand that nobody would have come, nobody went in the Middle East, goes to draw water from a well at noon. You didn't go at noon. Why? Because it is stinking hot, right? It is, talk about hot Atlanta, forget it, right? It doesn't hold a candle to the Middle East. And so you didn't go at noon, and so normal people would always go when the sun set or before it came up in the day. And so you never went at noon unless you were some kind of social outcast. You never went at noon unless you were trying to avoid everybody. But here's what it says, verse 7. It says this. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God," what is that? Salvation, opportunity of life with him. "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, the Son of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Now this conversation is so scandalous, if you think about it, that Jesus is even talking to her. Number one, she's a woman. And in the Middle East, it's one of those things where men and women didn't talk to each other in public. In fact, if you were a priest, if you were a rabbi, you weren't even allowed to look at a woman in the eyes in public. And so here Jesus is talking to her. The other thing that's strange is she's alone. So she's a woman, she's alone. You know, it's one of those things where it's like he shouldn't be talking to her. And at the same time, this is a Samaritan and he's a Jew. And they hated each other. And so it's one of those things where you can imagine she was kind of taken back by his kindness, by the way that he wasn't avoiding her like everybody else would have. And it's one of those things where you would never ask a favor of a Samaritan. But with that very question, "Will you give me a drink?" Jesus is opening up the door to make her curious about the things of God. You know, he's probably saying something like this, "Woman, if you only knew, if you only knew the gift of God, and that I'm the Son of God. If you only knew what I had to offer you." See, he's moving this conversation away from just H2O, and from a well, and he's moving on to the spiritual idea of living water. But she doesn't even realize it. I've got this friend that I was doing a review for this week who's going into ministry. He's going to be a pastor, hopefully. We're praying for that, that he makes it through the Board of Ordained Ministry. But one of the things I was writing about him that I have just seen in his life is he has this ability to be like talking about football or talking about sports or talking about music. And all of a sudden, before you know it, you're in this deep spiritual conversation about God and you're wanting more of Jesus. And it's like, how did you do that? We were talking about football, right? And this is kind of what Jesus is talking about water and all this stuff, and all of a sudden he's like, "Hey, do you know the things of God?" And they're all of a sudden talking about God, and she's wanting more of it. And here's what it says, verse 11. She doesn't even realize what he's doing. She says, "Sir," still thinking about H2O. She said, "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the water is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" You get this attitude from her. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" You know, are you greater than him? And it's almost like Jesus is probably thinking, "Well, funny you mentioned Jacob. I actually created him," you know. And so it's almost like he looks at this woman. It's like, "Look, I realize that you came here trying to be alone. I realize you're trying to avoid everybody. And then surprise, you run into your maker, right? You don't even know who you're talking to, but you're on a divine appointment with the King of Kings and the one who made you. And yet I know every single thing in your life. I know everything about you. I know every the ins and outs and the details of your past story and all your failures. And yet here I am, not walking away, choosing to still offer myself to you and loving you more than you could ever imagine." That's the same way God does for us. But this woman is only like focused on the limitations that she could see in front of her, just like us. "I don't have." And so she says, first of all, she says, "Jesus, You don't even have a bucket, you know? You forgot your bucket. And then she's probably thinking, oh, I see. I see why you wanted to talk to me. You don't have a bucket, and I've got a bucket. I knew that there had to be some reason you were talking to me. A Jews and Samaritans and me being, you know, kind of a scandalous woman, nobody would do that. But you obviously want me to help you get some water, right? The second thing that Jesus is, that she brings up is she says, Jesus, the well is deep. The well is too deep. In other words, Jesus, you have nothing, and the well is deep. Anytime you say to Jesus, Jesus, you don't have, you're always wrong, right? You're always wrong. When you say, Jesus, you don't have this. He's limitless in power. You don't have, and the well is deep. In fact, the well is about, still today, about 75 feet deep. It was about 100 feet back then, 75 feet deep now, after even debris has fallen into it. But here's how the story continues, verse 13. It says this. It says, Jesus answered her, everyone who drinks this water, it's pointing at the well, anyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life. And she wanted more of it. Here's what she says. She says, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Jesus is saying to her and to us, I'm here to offer you a different kind of life, a different kind of hope. I'm here to give you a different kind of salvation that you can't find anybody anywhere else. And he uses the well as a sermon illustration, right? He's sitting at the well, you know, the well's right here, he's pointing to the well, and he's like, look, when you drink from this well, this H2O, like it's good for a while, but you've got to keep coming back. You're still going to be thirsty every time you drink from this well. And there's nothing wrong with it, but you're going to be thirsty. If we were to read on, we would find out that Jesus already knows everything about her story. We know that this woman has had five husbands and five failed marriages. We know that she's shacking up with boyfriend number six, right? Not married to him. And it's one of those things where he knows all this, doesn't run away from her. And it's one of those things where he knows that she's ashamed to go out in public. But what Jesus is showing us is Jesus is showing that our past failures, our blips in our story don't disqualify any of us from receiving his grace. So just like Jesus looked deep into the woman's heart, I think God would looks at all of our hearts. And maybe he would say to some of us today that you've been drilling wells, trying to find life in so many places. And I know you're still not satisfied. Religious, trying to pursue God with a religious effort, but not satisfied. Popular, got a great career, making more money than you maybe ever dreamed about. Maybe you got the family you always hoped for, but yet still not satisfied. And Jesus says to us, and he says to this woman, he's like giving us a product comparison. He's like, look, here is a well, and then he's pointing to her, and he's like, do you get it? The water well right here represents your life and every source that you've tried to find to be satisfied and to be filled. And so Jesus is saying to her and saying to us that it's not about having a bucket or what bucket you bring to the table. How many new buckets do we have to go through before we realize that the reason we're not satisfied and the reason we're not filled is because we've been drinking from the wrong well the whole time? Stephen Furtick once pointed out that she came to a well with a bucket, but when she got there, she met a well in Jesus who didn't need a bucket. I love that. It's almost like Jesus could have said to the woman, like, woman, you don't need a bucket when you're the well. Come to me and be satisfied and to be filled. She went to the well and she met a greater well when she was there. So the invitation for all of us, Jesus is saying, look, I'm the well. Come to me. Come and be filled. Come to me and be satisfied in a way that nothing on this earth ever can. But the problem is so many times in our lives, so many times we go to so many other sources trying to find life. Sometimes even good things, trying to be filled, relying on that to be our source. Let me give you just an example from my life, and maybe you can relate to this. When you get to summertime, it's one of those things where I have always, like I said, I've always loved the water. And I've always been counting down the days till I get to the beach, right? And if I can be honest, I think there's been some times in my life where I have relied so much on the beach or the lake to become my source of renewal and refreshment I've relied more on that sometimes than I have on the Lord to do that. And there's nothing wrong with going to the beach and lake and all that stuff. I mean, I love those places. Those are good things. But the beach water can only fill you for so long, you know? It's one of those things where when we go to the summer waters, wherever you go, we go to find rest. But when we drink from that, when we drink from that well, eventually we're going to be left wanting more and more and more. And so the waters of summer are a good thing. They're one of those things where they fill us, they renew us to some degree. But it's only meant to be a glimpse or a shadow of the living waters that are offered in Jesus. That's why we're drawn to water. It's a shadow of what's offered in Jesus, who can completely and continually fill your soul and renew your life. In fact, it's the same concept Jeremiah wrote about this product comparison. People go into different wells. Here's what Jeremiah said, Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. It says this: "The heavens are shocked at such a thing, and shrink back in horror and dismay, says the Lord. It says, for my people have done two evil things." Sometimes unintentionally, I might say, I might add. "They have abandoned me, number one, the fountain of living water. And number two, they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." See, Jesus is saying to this woman, this is the same principle. Don't keep going back to those same empty wells that are cracked, where you can't be satisfied. Come to me. Here's the invitation Isaiah said, a very similar thing. Isaiah 55, verse 1. He said this: "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money," in other words, you who have nothing to offer, "come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost." And of course, he's not talking about milk and wine and eating. What he's talking about is the kingdom of God. You don't have anything to offer? Come. It's yours. It's yours. Come to the water. And so it's not about trying to buy our own way or our own acceptance to God. And what he's saying is, don't get confused by trying to fill up your life by running to other wells. Come to me, the fountain of living water. So I want you to check out how the story ends. It's pretty cool. The woman at the well responds. Here's how she responds after her encounter with Jesus. Verse 28, it says this: "Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did.'" And she doesn't seem like exposed by that. She seems to be drawn into that. She said, "Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward Jesus, toward him. And so I want you to notice that after she met Jesus, she didn't need a bucket anymore. She didn't need a bucket anymore. She left it there because it was useless. And after we meet Jesus, after we really meet Jesus and find Jesus and put our trust in him, you don't have to keep going back to the same old, dead, dry wells anymore. And as we come to Jesus, everybody starts to be drawn into Jesus as well. And so friends, I think there's not a better way to start the summer than to recenter our lives and to recenter our focus on Jesus. To not just have Jesus in our lives, but to truly commit to let Jesus be our source, not only this summer, but in our lives. Because Jesus is the well. He's the fountain of living water. He wants to be our source and our strength. And so the invitation for us is to come to the water. Come to the living water that's found in Jesus. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this story and this reminder that you love us no matter where we are, and you come to offer not only your grace, but you come to offer your ability to pour into us, to anybody. God, whether we find ourselves as somebody who is like that woman at the well, who's maybe been running from God, or maybe on the other hand, maybe we're like like Nicodemus in John 3, who maybe we've been trying to pursue God with so many religious efforts, trying to prove ourselves or earn our way to God, trying to be good enough. No matter where we are, God, or somewhere in between, your grace is offered to all of us, and we thank you for that. God, I just pray for those of us in here who need an extra measure of your grace, who need to be filled right now. May we encounter you. May we lean into you, trust you to be our source. God, we thank you that you got a sense of humor with it raining so hard today. Come to the water. What a great reminder. What a great reminder that you want to fill us, that you want to satisfy us. And so, God, we give this time to you as we worship you. Do that in our lives. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.